Back in the 1960s and 70s, we had a controversy. One slight disagreement got buried in all of the other controversies that raged, and that was over the third use of the law. I followed a Seminex vicar in my vicarage under the Elim organizer for the area, and perhaps for some of you younger gentlemen that may not mean much, but what it meant for me is that there was a bit of hostility, or so it seemed to me, as I came into my vicarage. That gentleman, as pastor, left in October. We had a vacancy pastor who shared his theology, and he was replaced by the full-time pastor then about January. So I had three supervisors, and with each supervisor, especially the first two, the following debate was conducted. Is there a proper third use of the law or not? By way of example, might I point you this morning for a few minutes to Solomon to answer that question, because it is in Solomon that we find a third use of the law, or shall I say more accurately, an avoidance of the third use of the law. It is in Solomon's reign from approximately 970 to 940 BC that we find the glory of Israel blossomed, the Augustan Age of Israel, it is sometimes called. And we think, what could have gone wrong with an age so blessed by God with honor and riches, or with a man who is so well known for his wisdom? He asks for it in this dream. He demonstrates it as he decides which two prostitutes is the mother of the child before him. And you would expect great success in the end to go to this man who had asked for the right thing and been blessed by God with many more. And yet in the end, what do we find in 1 Kings 11? That Solomon's heart had turned from God and the Lord was angry with him in verse 9 of that chapter. And why? Because he had followed other gods. He had married many women, probably as part of alliances with other nations. Certainly that's the case in chapter 3:1, where his marriage to the daughter of Pharaoh was mentioned. And as he had acquired these very many wives and very many alliances, he had lost parts of Israel, but worse, he had lost parts of his own soul. He had not only tolerated the building of temples to the false gods these ladies worshipped, but he himself had sacrificed there. It is not that he had stopped sacrificing at the temple which he had built, but in addition to that, he had sacrificed at the temples of other gods as well. And so God, the next time he confronts him, some 24 years after this dream that he has at the beginning of his reign, says, I really should take from you the kingdom, but because of your father David and what I have promised him, I won't. But I shall tear most of it from your hand. Well, how is all this related to third use of the law stuff? I'm glad you were thinking that question. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning at verse 14 and going through verse 20, there's this sort of proleptic legal code that is laid out for Moses. It won't really have anyone to apply to for about 400 years because it is regulations concerning the king. And it won't be for those many centuries until they have a king that this stuff does actually then come to bear. And what God says to Moses, when the people need a king, when they want a king, when they demand a king, these are the qualifications. Number one, he needs to be an Israelite. Solomon's there, isn't he? He's an Israelite, son of David. Good. Unfortunately, that's the only one of the regulations he actually conforms to. The second was, he must not acquire for himself many horses or return to Egypt to get them, because I said, don't go back that way. Not many horses, huh? I believe 1 Kings tells us that Solomon had 4,000 stables, 12,000 horses. The stables of Solomon are famous. This vast array of military horses, for that's about what they were in battle, like a tank. That you could have then this tremendous trust in your own military ability. Who needs God when you've got the strongest military force in the region? Kind of like having the bomb at hand, you know that no one can mess with you. Don't build up for yourself many horses, so Solomon did. The next thing that God says to Moses, make sure you do not take for yourself many wives. Well, we've covered that a little bit already. 1 Kings tells us that Solomon had 700 wives of noble birth and 300 concubines. A concubine being a wife without a contract. 1,000 wives, literally. I guess that's not too many. You could see one if you saw one a day. I guess every third year you could visit. Do not acquire for yourselves many wives, and so Solomon did. Wow. Don't amass for yourself huge quantities of gold. Now, most of us are able to do that fairly easily, especially if we're paying tuition, and then there's all the other bills besides. Solomon didn't have that worry. He did, in fact, amass for himself tremendous amounts of gold and silver, and thus he had riches. And as the proverb writer says, "Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest in my riches I forget you, or in my poverty I steal and dishonor your name." But if you've got enough money, why do you need God? You can rent everything you need, at least for a while. Money doesn't buy happiness, they say, but wouldn't you and I like to test that out for ourselves at least once? And the final requirement is a positive one, not an avoidance. It is to write out for yourself a copy of the law, Torah. And that's a standard feature in a vassal covenant treaty, where you have sort of an overlord king and a king that serves underneath him. The vassal has to write out by his own hand a contract, a copy of that agreement between the two, so that he sort of has a personal investment in it. Now, I've got to realize this could take a bit of time if you were to sit down and write out by hand, not even using your computer, a copy of Torah. But in Solomon's day, it wouldn't have been nearly extensive as it is now. It would have been far shorter. And we can't say for sure that he never did that, except it's never recorded that he did. Solomon was given a path to walk by God, who by his grace had placed Solomon in the throne of his father David. A third use of the law sort of thing. And just as assuredly as God had marked out that path, Solomon, the wisest man on earth, went the other way. I would say that this is kind of depressing, wouldn't you? If Solomon, with all of his wisdom and all the things that he had, a man who had personally spoken with God, couldn't even follow the law, how can we? There would come a later vassal king some thousand years after Solomon who would resolve the difficulty, and that, of course, is our Savior Jesus Christ, messianic king, who always did the will of his Father, not contrary to, but completely fulfilled it even from the heart, who glorified his Father instead of himself. And when he speaks in John of glorifying his Father, he means going to the cross. That's God's solution to the impossible problem of a people who, the wisest of them, cannot keep the law. By going to the cross, our Savior Jesus did, in fact, atone for Solomon's many, many sins. As he has atoned for our sins, as he has paid for our sins, as he has washed us clean, as the Holy Spirit, having called us to faith on our own baptism, has cleansed us of every wrong that we did, every right that we didn't do, all the wrongness that's in us at birth. We sit here today in this chapel, completely cleansed, each one of us, perfect, more so than anyone who tries to keep the law on their own. Does this then excuse us from the third use of the law, we who are baptized into the name of Christ? No, in fact, when Jesus is talking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, he even brings up Solomon and this whole business of glory. You know, Solomon, for all of his wisdom, simply took his eyes off the direction. And as the eyes go, so the feet follow. You can try this the next time you're driving in the car. Look some way, and that's where you tend to drive. By taking his eyes off God's will and the direction God had set before him, he walked the wrong way. You know, over about 20 years of ministry, 19 this year, 20 by God's grace, if he grants me that many next year, it is hard, I can attest, to keep your eye on the cross, on Christ. It is a lot easier to take it off and look at something else, whether it's hobbies or glory to ourselves, whether it's just laziness sometimes. The old Adam is always willing to assist Satan in the effort to get our feet walking off the path. And there is only one solution. Don't worry about all the other stuff. Jesus says, take a look at the lilies of the field, these flowers that blossom in the morning and by the afternoon's hot wind off the Negev have dried up and blown away. They are more beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory. Everything that Solomon managed to accomplish, acquire, and put into his own pocket, as it were, doesn't even equal the beauty of the wildflowers which God takes care of, even though they're far less worse than we are. The solution to both motivation on the third use of the law, of the law's guide, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The solution, seek ye first, he says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God That's the rule of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its practical application, its righteousness, its third use of the law living out in your lives. Seek ye first that kingdom and that practice, and the rest of this stuff shall be added unto you. I dare say most of us probably won't be as pretty as the flowers of the field, and we won't be as glorious in our ministry, our service to the Lord as Christians, as what Solomon was in his office. But by God's grace, with our eyes on the cross, may the Holy Spirit keep our paths in the Torah, in the Word of God, grounded in what he has said to us of law and gospel, with the cross of Christ, our proclamation, our heart, and our life. In his name, amen.